Morning. It's very good to be with you this morning. Thank you for it's all gone dark. Thank you for your welcome. And just to say again, my name's Emma Einson, but I'm used to any kind of spelling or any kind of pronunciation, really, with a name like that. I teach part-time at Trinity College here in Bristol, where we train men and women for ministry. And the top people always ask me, what do you teach? Well, my title is Tutor in Practical Theology, which really means I teach a whole pile of different things and nobody quite knows what to call them, so they just put the title Practical Theology on them. The best description I've heard of what I teach is it's theology with feet on. So it's wherever theology really hits life and ministry, that's probably where you'll find me. And I'm an ordained Anglican. I'm married to an ordained Anglican. My husband, Matt, is vicar at St. Matthew's over in Kingsdown, so I minister there as well. And we've got two children, Molly and Toby, who are 13. Can't believe she's 13 and 7, and they're great. And it's lovely to be with you. And my birthday is the day after Neil's on October the 25th, just so you know. I emailed Stuart a few weeks ago and said, thank you for inviting me to preach at your church, what would you like me to preach on? And he emailed back and he gave me the title, Why I Don't Have to Get Circumcised. So I emailed back and said, you're having a laugh? And he said, no, I'm not. So I'm here preaching on why I don't need to be circumcised. I'm preaching on Galatians 3, 19 to 26. And searching for inspiration, having been slightly surprised by my title, I picked up my William Barclay commentary and I turned to this passage and it says, this is one of the most difficult passages Paul ever wrote. So I thought, this is getting better by the minute. But actually, having looked at it and having delved into what Paul says in this passage, I'm really excited. I'm almost as excited as the person who's excited about the ball that's coming up. So I'm really excited. It's a great passage. This passage is all about freedom. Earlier on in Galatians we read, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And this passage goes on to explain how, exactly how and why we are free in Christ. It tells us that we're sons of God. And it tells us how we can be one in him if we believe in Christ. But it's not an easy passage. I hope you're braced this morning for some really good Bible study. And what I've done is I've photographed the page in my Bible. And here it is. So you've got the whole passage in front of you. And if Sarah can keep up with me, I'm going to circle the little bit that I'm speaking about. Well, Sarah will. And if she circles another bit, then that'll just be even more interesting. But as we go through, hopefully you can see where we are in the passage. So just to remind you, a little bit of background. Paul is writing to the church in Galatia. That's in modern-day Turkey. And there were some people there who were saying that if you wanted to be a Christian, actually you had to become a Jew. You had to keep the laws of Judaism, one of which being you had to be circumcised. We call these people Judaizers, the people who are saying you've got to be like Jews to be Christians. And Paul writes really to put them back on the right track. He reminds them that Jesus has set them free and they don't need to do all that. And in the process, he explains to them carefully what the law is all about. And we join him in verse 19, and he's kind of been ranting on for a bit, as Paul does, and he stops in full flow, and he says, what then was the purpose of the law? Oh, it's happening. What was the purpose of the law? Good question, Paul. And thankfully for us, he goes on to answer his own question. And he says it's because of transgressions. Great. That's clear, isn't it? Is that totally clear? Maybe not. What's he saying? He's saying that we need the law because sometimes people do wrong things. I don't know if you've noticed that. You know that sometimes people do wrong things? I wonder when was the last time you watched the news and thought, it's great because everyone's just being lovely to each other today and there's nothing going on in the world that's wrong and nobody's done anything wrong. And in fact, I haven't done anything wrong today. Isn't that lovely? Have you had a day like that? No. You might have noticed people do things wrong. Nice people do things wrong. Christians do things wrong. Even Stuart and Neil do things wrong sometimes. It does happen. That's why we need the law, because of transgressions. Imagine this. One day, the transport department at Bristol City Council says, actually, it's a little bit annoying having traffic lights. And do you know those yellow lines? They're just very restrictive. And I don't know why we shouldn't just say that people could drive on whatever side of the road they fancy, because that would be all right. And so they took away all restrictions. And it would be fine for a bit. You know, people would be quite careful, and they'd think, right, I've got to be terribly polite and terribly nice, and it would all be fine, probably for about a week. And then one day, somebody would be in a rush. They're late taking their kids to school, so they'd go the wrong way up the street. And somebody else would think, do you know, I think I'm just going to drive on the pavement this morning because that will be quicker. Oh, sorry, pedestrian. And then somebody else would think, well, a few people would think, I need something at Cabot Circus, so I'm just going to go and park in the road outside. And probably about 20 people would do that, and it would be chaos. We need traffic rules. Because even the nicest people aren't considerate all the time. We need rules to tell us how we should drive so that bad drivers can be found and prosecuted. But the rules are there to keep us safe, to show us what's right and what's wrong. But, and this is a big but, the rules don't make us better drivers. And so it is with the law. We need to know what's right and what's wrong. We need to know what a transgression looks like. But the law can't stop us from sinning. It's powerless to do that. We need something else, and we'll come to that in a minute. And Paul says that, okay, the law is there, but it's quite limited. In fact, it's limited in a few ways. He says the law was given by God, but for a limited time. The law has a sell-by date, if you like. Where are we? Oh, no, that's right. There was a Jewish mindset around at the time that said the law is forever and ever, amen. And if you said any different, you weren't a good Jew. But Paul says, no, actually, the law has been given for a limited time. There's a word there, until. The law has been given until the seed to whom the promise referred has come. And that seed is Jesus. By the way, if you're wondering what the answer is, it's usually going to be Jesus. Okay, so the seed is Jesus, the offspring of Abraham. Seed there is another translation of the word offspring. And you will know by now that all the way through Paul's letter to the Galatians, he puts together these two ideas, the law on the one side and the promise on the other. The law that was given to Moses, the Ten Commandments, Leviticus, all of that stuff, the law, the promise given to Abraham that God would make from him a mighty nation, that his offspring would be greater than the numbers of grains of sand on the beach, and that that would come through Jesus. There's the law on the one hand and the promise on the other. So he says the law is okay, but it's not as good as the promise. Another reason the law isn't as good as the promise, it's limited in time, it's also mediated. Let's look at the next bit. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Right, that's clear. Not. It's not very clear. What he's saying there is that the law came through Moses. And there were some angels involved. Do you like my angels? I was really pleased with those little fluttering angels. Angels. Now, I don't remember any angels on Mount Sinai, do you? There were angels at Jacob's ladder, yes. There were angels at Christmas, definitely. There were angels in Revelation. But angels when the law was given to Moses? Paul deliberately adds the presence of angels because in the Bible, if you have angels, it makes something a bit holy. It would, wouldn't it, really? If you have angels coming, you know, you think, okay, maybe this God, has God got something to do with this? So Moses says that there were angels there because God was involved. So the law does come from God because there are angels. But the point is, it doesn't come straight from God. It comes through Moses and via the angels. The promise, though, is different. The promise to Abraham of salvation through Jesus was straight, direct from God. Do not pass go, do not collect £200, straight from God. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. You see, a law is a two-way thing. There's got to be two parties in a law. There's the person giving the law and the person keeping the law, and it depends on both. You need both sides to make a law work. But a promise depends only on one person, the person doing the promising. The person who is promised to doesn't really have to do anything, just receive the promise. The promise of salvation in Jesus comes only from God and depends only from God. Do you see, there's nothing we can do to keep our side of the bargain. There are no laws that we need to keep to make sure that we get it. It's from God, it's always from God, and it's only from God. So if you've been living your faith like it's some kind of law, get over it in a very loving, kind way. Maybe you feel like you've been trying really, really hard to be a Christian. You've been thinking, well, I really must go to church every Sunday. And I really must give more to the poor. Oh, and I haven't had my 30-minute quiet time before 6 a.m. every morning this week. I'm a really nasty Christian, and God must be very disappointed in me. Stop trying so hard. It's a promise, not a law. Just accept the totally undeserved, outrageous grace of Jesus in your life. Now, don't get me wrong. Going to church, giving to the poor, spending time alone with God are all really good ideas, okay? They're really good things to be doing. But they won't make any difference to how much God loves you. They won't make God love you more, and they won't make him love you less. They won't get you into heaven. There's only one thing that will get you into heaven, and that is trusting in this promise that comes to you from God through Jesus. You just have to say, yes, I receive the promise. And I think that's really good news. I think that really releases me. I just have to love Jesus. We'll come on to whether we need to keep the law a bit more later. But just hear that word of freedom from the law. So Paul says, okay, you've got to get it straight. The law's fine, okay, but it's limited, it's negative, it's because of sins, and it's not direct from God. So do we need it at all? Do we ever need any kind of law? No, he says. Let's get rid of it. We don't need it. Is that what he says? Absolutely not, he says. Absolutely not. We do need the law. We need both the law and the promise. Both are needed. A double act, if you like. But why? Why do we need the law then, if it's not going to get us into heaven? What the law does do is show us how much we need Jesus. Verse 22 there. The scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. The law does have a purpose. It shows us that we're all sinners. All of us. The whole of mankind. Me and you. And Christians and pastors, even Anglicans, actually, are sinners, all of us. Because no one can do right all the time. We all know that we've broken the law. Romans 3:23 said, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And don't we just know it? So the law tells us we're guilty. It locks us up, and we're all guilty as charged. The law imprisons us. And it doesn't have the freedom to release us again. We need another way out. We need someone else to come and save us. And guess who the someone else is? Jesus, yeah, you're getting there now. Jesus is the answer. The law shows us how much we need Jesus to set us free. I don't know if you've ever spoken to anyone who says, "I would like to become a Christian, but I'm not good enough. I'm not good like you. I'm not good enough to be a Christian." Well, they're absolutely right. Of course they are. None of us is ever good enough to be a Christian. That's why we need Jesus so much. There's a church near here in Bristol that has as its slogan, "Everyone is welcome, no perfect people allowed." That's what this passage is all about. Everyone is welcome, but no perfect people allowed. None of us is perfect, but we're all welcome in Christ. So verse 24 there, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, to show us that we need Jesus. Now, this is where the NIV, which is normally a good translation, lets us down a bit. I'd like to show you that passage in a few other translations. The NRSV says this, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came. And the Message version says the law was really our tutor to bring us to Christ. In Greek times, there was this very well-known role of a person who was a kind of nanny for children, a kind of governor, a kind of tutor for children, called a pedagogos. This is your little Greek lesson for this morning, okay? Pedagogos. Can you say pedagogos? No, I can't. Pedagogos. And that person was responsible for supervising children, and his main job was to get children to school safely, okay? He took them to school, he made sure they didn't get into trouble on the way, he made sure they didn't get up to any mischief, and when they were in the classroom, he made sure that they learnt. He used to sit at the back, and if they didn't sit and listen and learn, he would tell them off, sometimes in quite strict ways. So that's what the law is like, Paul says. It looked after the Jewish people, it kept them out of trouble, but only until the real teacher came. And the real teacher is Jesus. The law is there to lead people to the real teacher, who is Jesus. But once Jesus comes and takes over with his grace and his freedom and the promise of God, we don't need the law anymore. We don't need the pedagogos anymore, because we have the real teacher, the real Jesus. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. We're free. School's out. We're free. We have the real Jesus. So does that mean we can do what we like? When I was a child, I used to live in Kenya with my family, and we were there during the 1970s, which was at the time of Idi Amin in neighbouring Uganda. Have you seen the film The Last King of Scotland? And you'll have seen what kind of oppressive regime Idi Amin had in Uganda. And we had a family come to live with us at our home in Kenya who were Ugandan refugees. They'd escaped the oppression of Idi Amin, and they came to live with us while they were looking for a place of their own. Imagine what it would have been like for them if they had still lived as if they were in Uganda. They were free in Kenya. Imagine if they'd still lived as if they were terrified that the troops would come and get them at night. Imagine if they never went anywhere because they were afraid what happened to them. Imagine if they thought all soldiers were there to beat them up. It would be daft, wouldn't it, for them to live under the rules of their own old country when they were in this new country of freedom. But they couldn't just do what they liked. They couldn't go around breaking the laws of Kenya. They still had to live in a good, right way in their new country. That's what it's like being in Christ. We are to live as free people, not fearing anyone, not being afraid, but living in the good way of God's laws. And what are some of the things that we might benefit from living in this new country where Jesus is in charge? Well, one of the things is that we get to be called sons of God. This would have been really shocking for Paul's listeners to hear, to call us all, Jews and Gentiles, sons of God. That title was normally reserved for only the very best Jews, the ones who really kept the law. But Paul is saying, no, actually, we're all sons of God. And this new relationship with God gives us a new relationship with each other as well. That verse there, 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It's a radical affirmation of unity and equality in Christ. In the synagogue at the time, men used to go into the synagogue and pray a prayer thanking God that they weren't born a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. That's great, isn't it? They used to go and say, thank you God, I wasn't born a Gentile, I wasn't born a slave, and I wasn't born a woman. Paul takes that prayer and completely reverses it, completely blows it out of the water. This verse Galatians 3:28, I think, is one of the most important verses in the whole of Scripture. This is the marvellous, wonderful thing that Jesus has done through his death and resurrection. He's broken down the barriers. He's made us one. He's broken down the barriers between us and God and between each other. It's one of the key verses that I like to offer to people who say that a woman, like me, shouldn't be teaching or shouldn't hold office in a church or shouldn't be a leader. Jesus has removed the hoops that some people say we have to jump through in order to be fully accepted and to minister in his church. We don't live under the law that was given to a patriarchal and hierarchical society. We live in a new country, Jesus' country, where racial, economic, and gender barriers are all broken down in Christ. Brother, we are all now one, male and female, slave and free, Jew and Gentile, Anglican and Evangelical Free Church, Somali and Polish, black and white, Asian and European, privileged and disadvantaged, able-bodied and those living with limiting abilities. In Christ, we are one. Some people say that actually Paul's affirmation here, particularly of gender, doesn't really apply to things in the church, doesn't apply to the way we order the church, because it's just about spiritual things. They say it's just about being sons of God. We're all sons of God, so that's okay. But actually, I think it's to miss the point of Paul's letter, because Paul is exactly responding to a crisis in church order, in how the people in Galatia ordered their church, that Gentiles were being forced to become Jews in very physical ways by having to be circumcised. And Paul says, no, Gentiles don't need to become Jews. Black people don't need to become white people. Women don't need to become men in order to be accepted in Christ. We are all heirs of Abraham and his promise. So that's why I don't need to be circumcised. This letter was written a very long time ago, and I wonder actually if some of the issues about the church are still as real today. Sometimes I wonder if we as churches, and I'm thinking about my own church here as well, behave in certain ways and make people jump through certain hoops in order to become accepted in the church, rather than just telling people about the free, undeserved grace of God. I wonder if we, as Christians, living in that free country of promise and grace, sometimes take ourselves back to the old dictatorship and live under the law. Sometimes I wonder if we imprison ourselves in following a load of rules and regulations rather than living in the free, abundant, undeserved grace of Christ. The good news of Galatians 3:19 to 26 is we don't have to do any of those things. I wonder if you might just like to take a moment to reflect. Are there any areas where you are living under law in your own life? And what might it look like for you to live under grace? What could living in freedom in Christ really mean for you? I'd like to just have a moment's quiet, and then I'm going to read another verse from Romans 8 before I close. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Lord, show us what it would be like to live in freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.